So I'm going to bring you guys a message today that is from the heart of God. His desire is you. His desire is your hearts. And that's why the title of this sermon is A Heart Set Free. And so as we go forward today, I just want you to know that the enemy did not want you hearing this message today. I have had random things happen to me 2 weeks ago. I had this flare up in my lungs of not being able to breathe well. It was my day I was supposed to write this sermon, and I had to go home and lay in my bed and just pray, which honestly, that probably prepared me better for it than anything else I could have done. And then this week, I have never had an ear infection in my life, and I got an ear infection in my left ear, and it knocked me out. If you've ever had an ear infection, all I had was a thumping and then pain and then such tenseness in my head, and it was just this thumping over for 48 hours straight, and I was like, well, that's taking up my time to write a message as well, but God always comes through, and I'm here before you ready and so excited to tell you about how God wants your heart free. So let's pray. God, thank you that you have already made a way for victory to come. Lord, we just cover all of us right now with your blood, with your cleansing blood. And we just ask you, God, that you would draw us into your very heart today. Father, we thank you that we can come to you with boldness, seeking mercy from you. And so, Lord, I just give all of these people here to you right now. They are your children, and you love them. I was thinking this morning, God, how you have been singing a symphony over them all their lives. And it's our heart's desire to sing it back to you. And so I pray that that would be done today, that as we leave here today, we would be joining with all of heaven, just praising you and singing your name, praises to your name. We love you, God, and we give you this time. We set it apart for you. In your name we pray, amen. So as we think about what a heart set free is, the past couple weeks, I've been really diving into scripture to see what is a heart set free. And what I have found, looking through the whole span of Old Testament and New Testament, is that a heart set free is one where the entire heart is given over to God. The heart is open to surrendering each and every part. It's where the Lord becomes Lord over each and every part. Now, you may be thinking, well, that's what I did when I was saved, when I asked God to come and live in my heart. I did that. But here's the thing, is life experiences and difficult situations and the battles we face in this world chip away at our hearts, and we hold back a little bit from God sometimes without even knowing it. And our bodies show us that we're doing this by habits we can't stop, or emotions we can't get away from, or relationship patterns that can't seem to stop. And so this is what we're going to dive into today, to see what God has for us. So when I was praying today and asking God, what are you up to in the hearts of the people? Because that's become a question I've been asking God for a couple years now, is if it says in John that Jesus only did what he saw the Father doing because he knew it was going to bear fruit. So I've let it become a way that I participate in his ministry, is what are you up to? And this is what I sensed he was saying. These people are ready to give themselves more fully over to me. That some of you here have been waiting for a moment with the Lord to say, yes, I want you to set my heart free. I want you to have all of me, and I want to give every part of myself. But many of us live with divided hearts, and scripture uses the word divided heart in a couple different scriptures, and I want to share one with you that's from James. It's chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, and it says, if you don't have all the wisdom needed for this journey, then all you have to do is ask God for it, and God will grant all that you need. He gives lavishly and never scold you for asking. The key is that your request be anchored by your single-minded commitment to God. Those who depend only on their own judgment are like those lost on the seas, carried away by any wave or picked up by any wind. And then it ends with this: the splinter of divided loyalty shatters your compass and leaves you dizzy and confused. I think a lot of us in here could say we've had moments in our lives where we have been very dizzy and confused. I watch the news, and I'm very dizzy and confused. What are you up to here, God? But this dizzy and confusion was due to a divided heart, a heart that on one end worshiped God, but on the other hand withheld from God. And so we're going to go to the Old Testament to look at the story of how the kings had divided hearts, and it gives us a better idea of what that means for us today. Of why did these kings in the Old Testament repeatedly have divided hearts? And then we're going to apply that for us today. So last week, when Aaron was preaching, he shared the story of Moses and how he led the Israelites out of the bondage of slavery in Egypt and brought them out. And then Joshua took them into the promised land. And then not long after that, they started putting kings as the head over the nation of Israel. Well, repeatedly, from Saul was the first king, and then David, which is the one we know as the man after God's heart. And then we have Solomon. And Solomon was the one that actually participated in building the temple of God. And there was a place in the temple where was called the Holy of Holies. And this was the place where God's presence dwelled. He filled it up. And only certain people could go in there at certain times of the year. And so this was, Aaron spoke last week about how something is a shadow of something yet to come. And that is a shadow of something he's revealed now to us. But I'm going to wait till the end to share with you what that is. So just let that have you hanging on the edge of your seats of what that was a shadow for. So here's how the trend with the nation of Israel went. First, they saw God do a miracle, and everybody was in awe, and they saw God's power, and they would come to believe in his power and who he was. Even other nations around Israel would stand in awe at God. They wouldn't go after Israel for a while because they were like, wow, that God has a lot of power. We're going to stay away. But then the nation would face a challenge, a difficult situation, a time that was pushing them in ways that were really, really uncomfortable. You know, like a whole war coming, or a whole battle coming right at you. Things like that. Some of the kings turned to God and asked them to save them. Other kings turned to other ways of dealing with it. So when they would do that, they would go back in self-reliance, they would look at their own judgment, and naturally they would be defeated because they didn't go to the one true God that could actually help them. So they would be defeated, and then God in his faithfulness would always lovingly pull them back in and draw them back to himself, and then they would go back, but then it would start all over again. And this is what happened repeatedly all throughout the Old Testament. So the term the Old Testament uses that explains why this was happening is a term that is called the high places. So a high place is, in the Old Testament, was a different place they would go to worship God. Not big G God, these little G gods that they thought would help them. So if they were in a drought, they would go to this little G God that they thought would bring rain, and they would worship and hope for rain. When there was a lack of fertility within their family lineage, they would go to a God of fertility and pray and worship and ask that God to bring them fertility. So this happened over and over again. So it was a way they got their needs met apart from God, thinking God would not come through for them. So all throughout the books of 1 and 2 Kings, it says this statement. But the high places were not taken away. So even these kings that turned to God, they would win battles, they left the high places there. The high places were not taken away, and the people continued to sacrifice and make offerings on the high places. The people had a divided loyalty, and they weren't trusting God. 2 Chronicles 20 is an amazing story of King Jehoshaphat. They had many enemies coming at them, and they turned to God. They sought his face. A prophet came and declared they needed to trust God and that God was going to come through for them, and they believed it. They even put the worship leaders in the front singing praises to God. So there was a lot of trust in God that day, because you put the people that don't have weapons in the front. And when they went that way, when they trusted God, guess what God did? The enemies were obliterated. They fought each other. I love that story. I've loved that story for many years. But there was something I didn't notice until recently that kind of actually broke my heart. Further on down 2 Chronicles 20, it says, so the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for God gave him rest all around. Thus Jehoshaphat reigned over Judah, and he was 35 when he began, and then he reigned for 25 years. And it says he walked in the way of his father Asa and did not turn from doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. And it's like, great, this is awesome. Jehoshaphat was a king that followed God. But then in verse 33, it has the big word that stuck out to me. It was, however, the high places were not taken away. The people had not yet set their hearts upon the God of their fathers. So guess what happened after that? King Jehoshaphat builds an alliance with a wicked king, and the story goes on from there. So the high places keep coming back up, and it ruins the people. It ruins their alliance to God. And so we can sit here and say, those Israelites, my goodness, why would they not have faith in God by now? You know, they saw God part the Red Sea. They saw God defeat the battle right in front of their faces. Why would they not trust him? That's ridiculous. But if we're really honest with ourselves, we are like that. We struggle to trust God in the difficult moments. We have our own little kingdoms that we like to rule. And if we're really honest with ourselves, each and every one of us in here has some high places. This is why Jesus taught the disciples to pray. He said, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." He knew that there was a mighty battle going on for the high places in our hearts. So the high places are places we rely on ourselves. We have solutions of our own making, just as the Israelites worship gods of their own making, because that's what those high places were. They created them. And the thing I really want to stress today is we have really good reasons for building those high places within our hearts. And when I say good, I don't mean like a good thing. I mean, we've been through a lot. We've had very difficult experiences that we've been through that shape the way we see God. And so the first step in taking down these high places is just knowing that they're there. Knowing that they're there, that there are parts of our hearts we have shut off from God because we have not seen God come through for us from our own perspective. So I want to turn back to that verse 33 and in the however. The word however transitions from God did all these great things, however, they still did not take down the high places. So I want to challenge us a little bit today. What is your however? What are the idols in your own heart that you run to when things are hard? I'm going to give you some examples of some high places. She finally got the man of her dreams. However, she withheld her heart from him in fear of losing him. She had not yet set her entire heart upon God, who always holds her heart. God always provided financially for him. However, he always lived in fear of not having enough. He had not yet set his entire heart upon the God who is provider. He had friends that were around that he knew followed God and had integrity. However, he kept them all at arm's length, and even God at arm's length, not believing that people or God could be loving enough to embrace all that he was. He had not yet set his entire heart upon the God who is love. He knew Jesus' invitation that all who are thirsty can come and drink and be satisfied. However, he chose to be satisfied by the things of this world. He had not yet set his heart fully upon the God who can only satisfy. She constantly read her Bible and sang worship songs, and she loved God. However, she couldn't slow down enough to sit in silence with God, fearing she would hear that she wasn't enough and was not worthy for him. She had not yet set her entire heart upon the God who made us worthy and enough. And one more, she knew God loved her and gave her life to serve him. However, she attempted to control things around her and within her because she couldn't fully trust God that his heart was good. She had not yet set her entire heart on God, who is good and trustworthy. And that last one I wrote about me, because I have battled with fear and anxiety a lot of my life. And I dealt with it by staying on guard. Like, there were moments in my life where I was like, why can't I let my guard down? Why can't I let my guard down? And God took me back to something that happened when I was a young teenager that I think had a huge impact on that. And it was a day that it was a beautiful day, and it was a beautiful fall day, and my family and I had a great day together, and we had put up the Christmas lights. We did it early that year. My mom was extra excited, and later on that night, I remember I was getting ready for bed, and I just remember having my guard down and just enjoying what was happening, and I walked down the steps after I got ready for bed, and I heard my dad's voice say, "Kimberly," I was like, "Oh, what? That's not a good voice." And you know what I did? This tells a lot about my personality. I ran back up the stairs, went in my room, and shut the door, because I did not want to hear what he was going to say. And it turned out that a very close family member had died suddenly. And I think there was a moment in that moment in time that I said, not letting my guard down ever again. Now, did I know I did that? No. But when I saw the habitual behavior in my life of I can't let my guard down, I can't, whenever I start to have joy, I shrink back in fear. And I knew that God was wanting that part of my heart, but goodness, how could I give it to him when he allowed something bad to happen? And so that's the journey that all of us are on fully giving ourselves to God. And so, why do we not set our hearts fully upon God? I want you to know that we live in a world that your heart was never designed to live in. The Garden of Eden was perfection. We talked with God. We walked with God. There was, you know, healthy relationship. It was glorious. We were never meant to live in this kind of world. Never. God never wanted us to experience this. The world we live in today is traumatizing. Every day is traumatizing. Like, I have to watch what I'm believing every single day. I avoid the news, to be honest with you. I don't even want to watch the news. And then someone says, did you hear something? I'm like, yeah, I don't want to hear it, because I know how tender my heart is to things like that. Author and counselor John Eldred says, the story of your life is the story of the long and brutal assault on your heart by the one who knows what you could be, and he fears it. Do you hear that? God is not the one that's trying to destroy our hearts, as we often can feel. The enemy is after your heart because he fears it. So, do you guys know that a heart can be shattered? Not our physical hearts, but the spiritual heart can be shattered. Jesus knew this, and let me share. Isaiah 61 was a prophecy. It was a future telling of Jesus, of what he was coming to do. And the reason I love this scripture so much is not just for what it says, but it's what's behind what it says. Because we often mistrust the Father's heart. Jesus, we're like, yeah, he was good. Look at it. He roamed, you know, he went around the world. He healed people around the world, around his towns, and he healed people. He's good. But then we don't know the intent and the motives of the Father's heart. And so Isaiah 61, Jesus was sent by the Father. He was sent by the Father. So this scripture not only reveals the heart of Jesus, it reveals the heart of our Father. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison walls to those who are bound. Another translation says, he has sent me to bandage up those whose hearts are shattered. So why did that translation translate it that way? So I went searching in the Hebrew meanings behind those words, and it was very interesting what I found. There was, the word is heartbroken, is two words in the Hebrew. One is leb, and the other one is shabar. Leb is heart. The heart in the Old Covenant, or in the Old Testament, was like all of our inner life, everything going on, our feelings, our thoughts, everything. And then shabar is a word that is translated shattered. And it's also used in Isaiah to describe like something shattering apart and breaking. And so Jesus is after your broken hearts. He's after my broken heart. There is only one cure for a broken heart, and it's not what you've been trying to do. There's only one way of healing, and it's Jesus. Earlier in the book of Isaiah, there was another prophecy of Jesus, and this was in Isaiah 53. And I want to share with you what it says. Verse 4, it says, yet it was our suffering he carried, our pain and our distress. We just figured that God had rejected him, that God was the reason he hurt so badly. But he was wrong, but he was hurt because of us. He suffered so. Our wrongdoing wounded and crushed him. He endured the breaking that made us whole. The injuries he suffered became our healing. We have all wandered off like shepherdless sheep, scattered by our aimless striving and endless pursuits, aka divided hearts. The eternal God laid on him the silent sufferer, Jesus, the sins of us all. So a lot of times we read that and we think it's applying, you know, to our the things we've done wrong, to our sins. But I want you to know that this scripture is not just about the sins that we've done, but also the sins that have been done to us and the sins that are all in the world. Our hearts are divided and not fully set upon God, and it's not because we're stupid and ignorant. These are high places in our hearts that are broken. So we withhold from the one who is actually capable of healing it. So just like Jehoshaphat had a however, when he said however, he left the high places there. Jesus has a however. And I want to share that with you from the scripture I just read. And I want you to think about how this applies to you today. We have suffered. However, it was our suffering he carried. We have experienced pain and distress. However, he also hurt badly, which means he hurts with us and knows exactly what we're feeling. We feel broken. However, he endured the breaking, which makes us whole again. We are injured. However, his sufferings become our healing. We have wandered and are scattered by our aimless striving and endless pursuits. However, our Father God lovingly laid on Jesus the sins of us all. He has done this for us. He is kind, he is gentle, but he does not go where he doesn't have permission. He wants to be invited. I was thinking about this yesterday with the wounds, that his wounds heal us, and I was just pondering how his very wounds, the wounds in his hands that he did for us, just cover us. They cover us. He places those very wounds on our wounds, and he's so near and so kind and so tender. And he's also such a gentleman that he doesn't go where he's not invited. Revelation 3:20 says, "Now pay attention. I'm standing at the door and knocking. If any of you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to visit with you, to share a meal at your table, and you will be with me." He's standing on each of our heart doors and is knocking. Are you going to let me in? Are you going to keep grinding the wheels and hoping that what you're doing is actually going to work one day? So Jesus has this invitation for you. Matthew 13:15. "For this people's hearts have become calloused." What does a calloused heart do? They can't hear with their ears. They can't see with their eyes. And it says, "Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts, and I would heal them." That's his invitation to you today. So do you guys know that the enemy fears your hearts? Because the glory of God is contained within it. You are each made in the image of God. Each of you reflect God in a way that no one else on this planet can. And he hates us. There is a war for our hearts. So I want to take just a few moments to just invite God to just show us where some idols may be in our own hearts. And before we do that, I want to share with you two things that I do. Because this has been a journey for me to know how to participate with what God is doing in my life, to be set free. And one thing that he has taught me lately is daily surrender, daily submission. John Eldredge has this prayer that he says, "I give everyone and everything to you." Because he says, if we don't give everything and everyone to Jesus and we're holding on to all of these things, then we don't have room for him. Because we're carrying all these other things and going, no, no. And we don't want to let him in. But when we give it all, we give it over on a daily basis. I stop and do this at least a couple times a day lately. And I just say, I give it all. God, what do I need to give? What am I holding back from you today? And I sit and wait. And a name will pop up. And I'll go, okay, I give that to you. a situation will pop up. Okay, I give that to you. And I sit and wait until I have to, my kids are calling me, or I got something else going on, or I hear nothing. And then I say, fill me. Fill me in those places that are now empty. Bring union with me again. I want union with you. Jesus said in many different parts of the scripture, particularly in John, that union with God was what we were made for. And then the second thing I do is whenever I can tell old behavior is popping up, or maybe it's a new behavior, I'm like, whoa, where did that come from? An old habit, a feeling that I'm like, why am I feeling worried today? Or I'm feeling extra sad or bothered, or, you know, just things that come up that are not love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, you know, all the fruit of the Spirit. I stop and I go, God, what are you up to here? What are you showing me about my heart? Is there a high place here? Is there something I'm turning to that's not you? And it's not a one-time thing. Like, this is something that is a journey, and it's continual, and he'll reveal something, and I'll notice that I'm still struggling with it a year later. But that doesn't mean he hasn't been working. It just means that thing had a hold of me. But he has a plan. So just close your eyes for just a moment. We just invite you to come, Holy Spirit. You are our counselor. You are our comforter. We give everyone and everything to you right now, God. Restore us in you. Fill us up with you. And just take a moment and ask him, will you show me a high place that I've been going to? What have I been turning to that's keeping me from giving myself fully to you? And then just say, Jesus, whether you heard something or not, just say, Jesus, come heal me. Jesus, do only what you can do. See, this is, you guys can open your eyes. This is not a process of you trying to figure it out. Because guess what? That goes back into self-reliance again. This is a journey with God. He will tell you when you're ready. If you didn't hear anything, that's okay. He's going to tell you. Because he wants your heart free more than you do. A saint from years ago said this: the glory of God is man fully alive. The glory of God is man fully alive. The glory of God refers to what he is, his attributes, his greatness. It's everything that encompasses who he is. So the man fully alive reflects who God is. We tear down these high places so God's glory can be known throughout the entire earth. How can we accurately represent him to the world to bring his kingdom down to earth while we're still chasing our own kingdoms and the high places driving us? So do you remember at the beginning of the message, I said to you that there's a place where God's presence dwelled in the temple, and it was called the Holy of Holies. there was a veil that was between the Holy of Holies and the rest of the temple. And when Jesus died on the cross, something happened to that veil. Matthew 27:50 says, Jesus passionately cried out, took his last breath, and gave up his spirit. At that moment, the veil in the Holy of Holies was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook violently and rocks were split apart. Do you know where Scripture says the Holy of Holies is now? Right here, in our hearts. Our hearts are now the holy ground that was once in the temple. God lives and dwells in us, and through us, through the Holy Spirit. So as we close, I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 3, 7 through 18, I'm sorry, 13 through 18. And it says, we are not like Moses, who used a veil to hide the glory, to keep Israelites from staring at him as it faded away. Their minds were closed and hardened, for even to this day, that same veil covers their minds when they hear the words of the old covenant. The veil has not yet been lifted for them, for it is only eliminated when one is joined to Jesus. So until now, whenever the Old Testament is being read, the same blinding comes over their hearts. But God. But the moment one turns to the Lord with an open heart, the veil is lifted and they see. Now the Lord I'm referring to is the Holy Spirit, and wherever he is Lord, there is freedom. We can all draw close to him. With the veil removed from our faces, with no veil, we all become like mirrors who brightly reflect the glory of Jesus. We are being transformed into his very image as we move from one brighter level of glory to another. And the scripture ends with, and this glorious transformation comes from the Lord, not from all of our hard work and our striving. It comes from the Lord, who is the Holy Spirit. You guys are a sight to behold. God wants me to tell you that today. You reflect him in beautiful ways, and he wants all of you. So let's pray. Our loving Father, thank you, God, that you have provided a way for each and every one of us to have freedom in our hearts. And God, you so deeply have compassion and mercy for us as we are in this crooked world that traumatizes us on a daily basis. Lord, let you be the focus of our hearts. Let you have access to all of our hearts. Keep us fixed upon you, God. And I just impart the power of your Holy Spirit into all these people for the blessing of healing their hearts so they can brightly reflect you in this dark world. And as a result, your kingdom's going to come, we win, and there is victory. We just thank you, God, and we pray all of this in the power of your name alone, Jesus. Amen.